The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed, Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome back to yet another episode of The Ear. I'm Brandon Queen, the podcast king, and today we start a brand new season. And this particular season is strictly a Bible study for men. I want our men to focus on discipleship and growing in their faith. And during this 10-week Bible study, we're going to be focusing on a book written by Joe Bernard, and the book is called The Way Forward. And I am very excited to have the author of this book join us for the next 10 weeks as we power through this men's Bible study. So without further ado, Mr. Joe Bernard, how's it going, buddy?
It's going great. Thank you so much for having me on your podcast.
Oh, man, thanks for taking the opportunity and thanks for jumping in on it. I think this is very important that we start to educate our men on the ways of God.
Yeah, definitely. I think there's a lot of guys who are hungry but stuck and are looking for a way forward.
That is right. Now, go ahead and tell us a little bit about yourself, Joe.
Yeah, so I grew up in South Louisiana. That's my home outside New Orleans, town Covington. For about 10 years, I was in the UK as a pastor. And then about 2.5 years ago, moved back home to South Louisiana to start a men's discipleship ministry, cross-training ministries. And so over that time, really what I do right now is work with churches, helping them rethink their men's ministry. I do groups of men. I work one-on-one with guys. Really, my target is Christian men who just feel stuck, who feel like they've hit a low ceiling of growth, and trying to help those guys, whether individually or, again, groups of men, find that road that leads to maturity. So that's kind of my heart and passion.
Awesome. Awesome, man. I mean, with the coronavirus going around and everybody scared about that, I'm pretty excited, you know, that we're still able to, you know, share the gospel and actually have discipleship. It may not be person to person, but, you know, podcast or YouTube videos or whatever, we still have a way to get God's word out. So I really appreciate that. Now,
definitely. Amen.
What the audience needs to know is I met Joe about, I think, eight plus years ago on an airplane. If I'm not mistaken, he was coming from Scotland and I was actually heading to, I think, Texas. I can't remember what it was, but I met Joe on the plane with his wife. And I think you had a baby with you. I can't remember.
Probably so. We were in that phase, so it'd be likely.
And it's funny because I found out you're a Presbyterian pastor and I'm like, hey, I'm Presbyterian too. So I was all stoked because I found somebody that was also Presbyterian, which is pretty awesome.
Yeah, South Louisiana, that's not as common as in some places.
Right. We're mostly Catholic-based here in Louisiana due to the French and everything. Now, I got a question for you. I mean, we're gonna go ahead and kick it off with week one of our men's Bible study here called The Way Forward. But I kind of want to know what made you or what caused you to write this book, The Way Forward?
Yeah, you know, really, there are two aspects. One of them comes from the days when I was a pastor, and we were beginning to see, this was in Scotland, young guys come to faith. And, you know, these were guys in their 20s, early 30s. And I'd often get to preach to them twice on a Sunday, and then I'd try to meet with them for an hour every week, which is a significant time investment. But what I continued to see was it just wasn't enough, that these guys, they weren't able to really get the framework. They weren't able to develop the kind of spiritual skills, for lack of a better word, or relationships. They were making it a certain distance, but not quite far enough to really grow into the men that they needed to become for their families, for the church, et cetera. And so, you know, that question, like, what do guys need? How can you set guys up who right now are set up to fail? How do you set them up to succeed as disciples? Was a critical ministry question But I think beside that, the driving question of my own life has just been, you know, wanting to grow up, but getting distracted and ending, you know, pursuing side paths in life. And so, you know, I think just the book for me, it's also me trying to distill the lessons I've learned from wandering about the wilderness, trying to pass them on to guys so that hopefully they don't have to be doing figure eights when they could be, you know, making some forward progress. So that's really the motive behind it.
Figure eights. No comment. All right. Well, that's a pretty good motive. I'm actually glad you wrote it. I got through a few chapters and I'm still trying to power through. My church right now is actually doing a church-wide Bible study. So I'll be honest, Joe, that yours is not at the forefront like I want it to be.
That's all right.
But it is something that I think we need to push forward and do. Now, what are the basic convictions of your men's ministry? Now, you said your ministry was called X-Training?
Yeah, Cross-Training Ministries. Yeah, the X is for the cross.
Gotcha. All right, Cross-Training Ministries. All right, so what was your convictions for your men's ministry?
Yeah, you know, really there are four convictions that my ministry grows out of. You know, one of them is just that leadership is overrated. When you're thinking about developing men, everybody wants to talk about leadership. And, you know, you walk through an airport, look in the bookstore, and there's, you know, a bunch of books on one facet of leadership or another. You know, my focus in ministry is on maturity. And it's interesting, Colossians 1:28, Paul talks about, you know, warning every man, teaching every man that he might present every man mature in Christ. And, you know, my conviction is that, you know, if guys are maturing, they will lead, because all leadership is, you know, when you're a step in front of whoever's following you. And so, you know, I think if we target maturity, not leadership, then we're going to end up with leaders, but we won't be sidetracked. So that, you know, that's one core conviction. A second one is that there's just no drive-through option for discipleship. Even as a pastor, I can think back to sermon series where you promise more than you can deliver. You know, here's a 10-week study on you know, how to develop a life of prayer. And truth be told, nobody's really that much better in their after it's done than when they begin. And, you know, all of these promises that, sure, they're like clickbait that get our attention.
Yeah.
But, you know, when you look at the New Testament, Paul talks about, like in Romans 5, you know, it's through tribulations and afflictions that we persevere and develop character. And so, you know, I want guys to know, just, I want to be honest enough to tell them up front, look, this is going to be a lifelong journey. So if you want a shortcut, go elsewhere.
Right.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, the third one is, and I think this is really important in the sort of Bible Belt setting, is just to realize that we live in a toxic culture for discipleship. You know, we often think that because we got lots of churches and people, you know, profess to be Christians, that we're kind of the lucky, you know, members of the human species. When the truth is, you know, I think if you look at, for example, Jesus's parable of the sower, you know, he talks about the seed that falls and it gets choked out by thorns. And that seed never produces its mature fruit. And it's really interesting because what he says the problem is, he says that cares, pleasures, and riches are what choke the life of the plant. And if you want to think about a society that's caught up with worries, riches, and pleasures, you know, we're living in Sodom right now. So, you know, I want guys to know that, you know, it's going to be every bit as hard to grow up and mature and become the man you need to be here, as I'll be honest, I think it would be in an Islamic country. It's different, but it's not going to be any easier. So we're not coasting downhill just because we're born in a supposedly, you know, kind of Christian setting. And then really my fourth conviction that guides my ministry is just that right now, most Christian men, they're set up to fail. Hmm. There's a moment in Matthew's gospel where Jesus looks at the crowd and he says, you know, he sees that they're scattered and they're harassed and they're like sheep without shepherds. And I think, you know, that's a pretty good picture for most Christian men. They're, you know, they're kind of agitated. They're busy with all kinds of stuff. They don't really know why, but they're just always moving around. They're scattered in the sense that they're really isolated from other men. They don't have close spiritual friends and they don't have great leadership, spiritual leadership in their life. And so, you know, Jesus, his heart moves in compassion for these people. And I think that's what's needed right now as well, as for just, you know, pastors and for Christian leaders to really see, hey, guys need extra help. for whatever reason, women are able to gather themselves. You know, they start great Bible studies. They do service ministries. They set up mentor programs. You know, you look in any church and the women are busy doing a lot of great stuff. And if you contrast the men's ministry with the women's ministry, you know, rare is the church that you see guys doing anything comparable. And so men need extra help. And that's really one of the reasons I'm focusing in on men in my ministry. So yeah, those are the convictions.
That last conviction, though, how the women are always doing the heavy lifting, if you will. A lot of men today don't see the church as a valuable thing, or they don't see the work of the church as necessary. So you get more women that want to hold on to the idea that God is greater than them and that God can guide them through a lot of things. So women do extremely well with starting those kinds of groups, and men are just like, I'd rather go watch football. I'd rather go fishing.
Right.
You know, I'm going to go hunting instead, you know. And we don't look at the necessity of needing God in our lives. And that is an issue. Most definitely an issue.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Now, yeah, definitely.
So how does exhaustion affect the discipleship of men? We kind of talked about that a little bit.
Yeah, you know, so the first part of this book is kind of trying to assess the problem. So what is it about men? You know, why are we stuck? And I use the picture that, you know, where I live in Louisiana, we've got lots of banana trees. And I can remember as a kid, you know, being excited because I saw these bananas growing, but they never ripened. And they never reached an edible point in their development. And, you know, that now for me is a real picture because you got a lot of guys and it's not that they're not Christians, but it's like they're not really achieving their potential. And so, you know, what's the problem? And I think it's really easy to, you know, kind of reduce it or be simplistic about it and just look at men. And, you know, if you're like me and a preacher, you know, you preach a sermon and basically the subtext is, you know, all you guys are lazy. If you guys would just start, you know, acting like grown up men, then you'd grow up. And I think the truth is it's a lot more complicated than that. And so, you know, part of, you know, the first third of the book is really just trying to diagnose, you know, some of these aspects, why is it so hard to grow up as a man? And one of those is what you just mentioned, exhaustion. And, you know, I think if you look at your typical man right now, he's trying to carry three different weights on his shoulders. You know, first you've got the expectations of just, you know, kind of the world around him. And so, you know, you're not supposed to make a living. You know, you're supposed to be excelling in a career. You're not just supposed to be a dad, but you're supposed to be making sure your kids can get into great schools and, you know, you're shuttling them around all these kind of sports practices. And so just to be, you know, a father, a husband, a worker, that by itself is a heavy load. But then you quickly have to add a second load on top of it, which if you're a member of a church, you know, a lot of churches very quickly want their men and their women, but they want their men to get involved. And so they start throwing additional things on their shoulders, and they're not bad things, but you can easily all of a sudden be, you know, trying to chaperone, you know, a youth camp out and, you know, other expectations from your church. And, you know, then on top of those two burdens, you've then got the actual thing that the New Testament, which Jesus does ask us to be doing, you know, things like, you know, studying the word and being in prayer and, yeah, showing up, you know, in fellowship and all of these things. So I think you put these three things together and very quickly you get, you know, a kind of a load that's too heavy for men to shoulder.
Yeah.
And so something's got to give. And I think what often gives is discipleship.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And again, I kind of find, yes, I do think men should be involved in their churches and they should be, you know, doing the things that the church needs because the Bible calls us to do those things.
Definitely.
But a lot of men, again, because we're lazy at times and we'd rather do our own thing, that will cause us to walk away from the church. And because we walk away from the church, we don't get the discipleship we need. Because we walk away from the church, we don't get that brotherly fellowship or that fellowship in general that we are required to have to grow as Christian men. So that, you know, yeah, I'm not a husband and I'm not a father. But I am an uncle, so I do get it. I get the expectations that I have to not only work and make a living, but I have to build a career to where, and let's be honest, to where I can show it off to the people that I'm friends with.
Exactly. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Or you know, it's the gym right now. You know, there's so many guys that are not just working out to be in shape or to have clarity of mind for health, but yeah, how many guys are like at CrossFit gyms, you know, wanting to look like the next Marvel action hero? And you know, it's not like that's evil, but you know, quickly it drains a lot of energy. And you know, one of the things I want guys to know is that, you know, effort, at the end of the day, effort's a losing strategy when it comes to exhaustion.
Yeah.
You know, you reach a point where you can't just have another cup of coffee and power through. But, you know, rather the answer to the exhaustion is what Jesus told Martha when he said one thing is needful. And, you know, unless we're going to prioritize and figure out, like you said, so it is important that, you know, we are actively involved in our churches. In fact, that's a lot more important than some other things. But we've got to figure out how to apply God's priorities to our lives.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the next question I have is a big one. So how does frustration affect the discipleship of men?
Yeah, you know, in the book, what I mean by frustration is, and I don't mean this in an insulting way to guys, but I'd use the word the frustration that comes from incompetence. And here's what I mean by this. You know, you can easily as a man say here in a sermon that you need to be studying your Bible.
Yeah.
And so let's say that your typical guy goes home the next day and he wakes up early and he's going to try to do a Bible study. And he sits on his desk and he opens up his Bible and he just has this panic feeling that actually he doesn't know how to study his Bible. And it's a frustrating feeling that leads to kind of paralysis that kills the motivation. And, you know, the same thing's true for prayer. You know, if you just tell guys, okay, you need to pray more. And so some guy finally, you know, goes in his bedroom and maybe even his closet, like Jesus says, and, you know, finds that quiet spot. And he's going to, you know, let's say he's dedicated an hour to prayer. And after about 6 minutes, all of a sudden he finds he's done. He's got nothing else to say. And, you know, there's a frustration. Again, if you're not adequately trained for a task, it leaves you in a place of frustration and wanting to give up. And I think often, and then I'm going to throw the blame on pastors like me, we've been asking guys to do things without giving them the skills they need to get them done. And that leaves them in an unfair place. And so I'm not saying that there's no blame on your typical guy, but we need to set them up again to succeed.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I agree. You know, and if I were a pastor, and I don't say that lightly because I do aspire to be one, but if I were a pastor and I tell my group of men, we need to pray more. You notice something about my statement that I said? We need to pray more.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, keep in mind, the pastor should not lead every single event or every single thing that he desires to have at the church. You know, the pastor says, you know, we should have a men's prayer group. That doesn't mean the pastor is the lead of that group. However,
right. It
helps if the pastor is present to help and teach the men how to pray. Now, we know the Bible, you know, Jesus Christ teaches us to pray like, you know, the Our Father prayer or you know, pray like this or whatever. But how do we ask God to give us more strength to, you know, does my word choice matter? You know, just small stuff like that will over exaggerate in a man's mind and it would in a woman's mind. Because look, let's be honest, we're very simple people. When it comes to being a man, we're simple. We want to know what to do, how to do it, and that's it. And sometimes you read the instruction manual, and sometimes we don't.
Yeah, that's right. We're also really competitive, right? So if the other guy sounds great when he prays, we don't want to open our mouth next to him.
And, you know, and that shouldn't matter. You know, people tell me I'm a great person to pray. I'm like, I just know words. You know, I mean, granted, it is coming from the heart. I'm not just making it up. But just because my vocabulary is a little bit higher than yours, that doesn't mean your prayer is lesser than mine. You know, so that frustration alone in praying is another big thing that men deal with. Yes, they don't know. Some don't know how to study their Bibles. Some don't know how to pray. Some don't know how to be a leader. And guess what? We're all not leaders. Some of us are meant to follow. However, our following is a way of leading because we're doing the work that God is calling us to do. So.
Yeah. And, you know, I think there's one other aspect of this frustration I pick out, which is, you know, guys need to know why they're being asked to do things as well. You know, there's an old Greek story of a guy named Sisyphus who every day, he's got to push a rock up the hill. And, you know, right when it gets to the top, it rolls back down and he's got to do it again the next day. And for a lot of guys, I think that's what it, that's what spiritual life feels like. It's like, man, finally I had my quiet time. Then you wake up the next day, it's like, oh no, I got to do it again. And the Christian life can feel like it's just these hamster wheels where we're supposed to be doing all this stuff, but a lot of men don't have a sense of what all of it is for.
Absolutely.
And so that's where we need a bigger picture and to understand, okay, how do these disciplines connect to the ultimate, you know, the character or the relationships or the really the ultimately the kind of person we want to be transformed into. And for a lot of guys, that's a disconnected picture.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And then, you know, how does isolation affect the discipleship of men? I mean, we talked about exhaustion and we talked about frustration, but isolation is also one of those things we have to think about.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, there's a really interesting book, Men Against Fire, which was written by a guy named Slam Marshall. And he was a military historian. And he wrote it during World War II. And he would basically interview soldiers right when they left the field of combat to try to figure out what their experience of the battlefield was like. And what was interesting is again and again, he discovered that the experience men had was the complete opposite of their expectations. Mm. So the picture in guys' minds, it was that they, you know, they'd go into the battlefield. Yes, they'd be afraid, but you know, they'd be surrounded with comrades. And when they heard the bullets, you know, that they would be kind of fueled by adrenaline and they'd overcome the fear and, you know, they'd be able to succeed in their mission. Now, what actually happened was as soon as the first sound of fire occurred, everybody would drop down. And as soon as people dropped down to the ground, all of a sudden you lost visibility, first of all your comrades. So you didn't know where anybody was, but equally you couldn't see where the enemy was because they did the same thing and you lost communication. And so the experience that men had on the battlefield was one of complete loneliness, of no communication and being overcome with fear, to the extent that what Marshall actually said is that less than 25% of men even fired their rifles in combat. And if, you know, when I remember reading that the first time thinking, this is the plight of contemporary Christian men. We think that we can cope on our own. And then all of a sudden when something happens, whether it's you lose your job, whether it's you get caught up in a sin, whether it's, you know, your child gets sick, it doesn't matter what it is. All of a sudden, you know, you've not surrounded yourself with real friends and you don't really know how to communicate because a lot of guys struggle to really talk about what's going on in their life. And so, you know, they're on a combat field feeling all alone, honestly afraid, whether they realize it or not. And, you know, you see guys do extreme things, whether it's, you know, you've on one end of the spectrum, you've got things like just leaving your marriage. On the other end, you've got things like suicide. But, you know, a lot of it, I think, comes from just this fact of this deep isolation. And although we live in, you know, supposedly, you know, the world of social media, you know, I think it's pretty evident that we probably have the feeblest friendships of just about any, you know,
oh, yeah,
any human group in the history of the world.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Now, this next question is pretty funny. How does nearsightedness affect the discipleship of men? I'd like to change that word to tunnel vision. How does tunnel vision affect the discipleship of men?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, nearsightedness in the book, it comes up in kind of two ways. And really it comes down to the degree to which as Christians, we need an eternal perspective. You know, we need to see the big picture and you know, we often don't. And, you know, I think that can affect us in a variety of ways. And, you know, one way is you see it with King David, with Bathsheba, you know, when he ends up committing adultery and, you know, having her husband killed and the rest of it. And you have this example of a guy who all of a sudden loses. I mean, you read all of the Psalms that David wrote. He was so infatuated. He loved God. You know, his God's love was better than life. But in that moment, all of that knowledge was eclipsed and all he could see was what was right in front of him. And, you know, the way life works is if you can't put the moment in front of you in light of a big horizon, then you're never going to be able to make wise choices. And a lot of us, you know, we're not like the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul is constantly in his letters talking about, you know, running to win. He wants the imperishable trophy. He talks about having one audience. He doesn't care about what the Corinthians think of him. He doesn't even judge himself. His audience is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he talks about your life amounting to gold, silver, precious jewels, or wood, hay, and stubble. And he's in it for the gold. And, you know, so again and again, you just see Paul so motivated by, again, the eternal horizon. And that's where his vision, everything in a moment is within that greater picture. And I think for discipleship, we need that eternal perspective. And yet most of us, we're nearsighted in the sense that we just, you know, we can't see anything other than what's right in front of us. And that causes all kinds of problems.
Right. And that's, you know, tunnel vision. In law enforcement, we use the term tunnel vision is whenever when the poop hits the fan, if you will.
Right.
Or if you're in a high speed chase, you forget about everything in your peripherals and you're just focused on that one car you're chasing. And at times that can cause us to either crash or somebody hit us, and then we're useless, you know? So
yeah, that's good. I
completely understand the whole nearsightedness, that can affect discipleship, which leads to the next question. How does distraction affect discipleship? And obviously distraction is something that grabs hold of our attention more than what I would say the word of God would, or the calling we're called to do would.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, really when you're looking at, the situation that we're faced with as Christian men in so many ways, I mean, it doesn't change. And, you know, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. If there's anything that feels new, we put it that way. You know, it's probably the degree to which we live in a world that is proactively attempting mm-hmm. to distract us.
Yes.
And, you know, what men need to realize is kind of the novelty of the situation, because I can remember I was reading a book, Attention Merchants, a couple of years ago, and the author, he makes the point that up until the 19th century, there had only been one institution in the history of the world that cared about your attention, and that was the church, because the church valued prayer, valued meditating on God's word, valued practicing the presence of God. And what we've seen since the late 1800s is this acceleration where first there's newspaper advertisements, you know, and then there's radio, and then there's television, you know, and then there's the internet, and then there's the smartphone, and then there's social media, to where all of a sudden our attention is as precious as, you know, diamonds, or as precious as, you know, petroleum or natural gas. You know, it's the commodity that the largest corporations on planet Earth are vying for. And so, you know, it's not just that people have always struggled to focus their mind, but they haven't always lived in a setting where everybody was actively trying to distract them in the way that, you know, that exists right now. And I see so many Christian men that are really entirely passive. You know, they're just letting their phone set the agenda of their mind. And the danger of that we've got to see is, you know, if you go to Psalm 1, basically Psalm 1 tells us there's only two type of people. One type of person is like chaff, which, you know, just think of, you know, you blow and it just gets, you know, caught up in the wind and moves any direction. The other type of person is like a tree that can, you know, withstand drought and that can withstand winds and storms. And so every man needs to ask the question, what do I want to be? Do I want to be chaff or do I want to be a tree? And what's interesting is if you look at what the difference is, the difference maker rather, Psalm 1 is very clear. The difference is where you set your attention. The one who meditates day and night on the word of God is the one who grows into that tree. So, you know, whereas the world may not care, as Christians, we have to care because we've actually been told by God to be proactive with setting, again, the agenda of our attention. So, you know, we can't be passive. And I think when we think about spiritual warfare in the 21st century, we've got to think about the war to guard our attention. It's a vital resource.
Yeah, I totally agree. I mean, distractions are so easy. Just the other day, I was, I don't know if I want to admit this. I was supposed to be reading a couple passages from the book of James. I've been doing a lot of study in James lately. And my phone goes off. Ding. So I pick it up, and it's about the coronavirus. And guess what happens? I start reading about the coronavirus, you know, and it's so fascinating how distraction can do that. But here's the key. That's what the enemy wants. He wants the men to be distracted. Because if you look at the makeup of a system that God put in place, it's the men. And I'm not saying women are not capable of doing this, but it's the men that's supposed to lead their families Christian in a Christian manner biblically. It's the men that's supposed to set the precedence for how the family is going to function. It's the men that's supposed to be the base of the family. But the enemy found a way to get in there and mess with some things to where the men is always distracted. Now, I'm not saying women are not distracted. However, the men are distracted and they're being pulled away. They're being sucked away from what God has called and assigned them to do.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I think what we got to realize, though, is we throw this word distraction around, but you're only distracted if you know what your attention ought to be focused on.
Right.
You know, if you don't have an answer to that question, it's not distraction because you're not actually focused on anything. And so a lot of guys, you know, they'll talk about, man, I'm so distracted or whatever else, but do you really understand where you need to be resting your mind? Because you know, the old Puritans, you know, if you read them, they talk about the strongest Christian. It's not the one who reads the most. It's not even the one who prays the most. It's the one who meditates the most on God's word. And a lot of guys don't even know what that is. They don't even know what it really means to take, say, a, you know, a choice verse and just to chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and ask questions of it and to let it just, you know, saturate your mind until there's this drip feed and it begins to affect your heart and your emotions. And that's a transformative experience, but it's one that we've got to recover because, again, it's not a discipline that we've really had passed on to us as men.
Hey, amen to that. Now, why do you call this section of the book the surface of the problem? This would be, I guess, the key question here. Why do you call this section the surface of the problem?
Yeah. So, you know, in the next session, we'll look at the depth of the problem. But you know, as I said earlier, I want guys to realize, okay, it's a complex diagnosis. If they want to know why it's hard to grow, there's no single answer. It's not just like you're apathetic or it's not just that you're distracted. There's lots of elements. And I want to do justice to the different facets of the problem. But I also want to recognize that some of them are deeper and more significant than others. And so notice what we've not talked about yet. We've not really thrown out the sin word yet, right? we've not talked about the problem with unbelief, when you don't believe the truth that God has revealed or the idolatry of the heart. And so ultimately, if we're going to talk about the problem, we've got to get things. However, you can jump to those things without also discussing these other elements, which they're not insignificant. Things like friendship and things like, you know, focusing your mind and things, you know, et cetera, the things we've talked about. So it's just a way of the surface, which is a part of the problem, but it's not the depth either.
Amen. That was very good. I like that. Now, I want to quote you from the book, since we're talking about the surface of the problem. And for my listeners, if you have a copy of the book, it's going to be page 17. And you have a simple sentence in there that I like. It says, they know the problem is more complicated than a shortage of willpower. Yeah. And when I read that, I'm like, how short is my willpower? You know, do I have the mindset, the willpower to continue in my discipleship or to continue studying my Bible or doing all of these things that I'm called to do as a man? How bad is my willpower? You know, those are all questions that I started thinking about. And you know, I like the very first, I guess it's the preface. It's called the warning label. And and I can tell you right now, we're going to close out each section with a warning label. So I want to take this time and I want to ask you, Joe, what do you consider the warning label for this section for this week?
Yeah. You know, I think the warning for this week is guys have to be willing to take an honest look at their lives. A lot of us don't want to do that. And, you know, honestly, even this moment with the virus where we can't really go out and do all of the things that amuse us and distract us, you know, there's a silver lining, which is to actually be quiet before God and allow him to reveal to us the things that really are the barriers to our growth. And so men, you know, are you willing to let God put you in front of the mirror and to be a loving father who, you know, in a gracious but in a firm way will grow you up into the man that you're capable of becoming? But a lot of guys are scared to death of having that stillness and that presence before God that is required for that process to begin. And so that's the warning. I mean, this book is going to call you to that. Are you willing?
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, this was a great session. And Joe, thank you so much for your time, man. I know your time is precious. And I know our distractions do get the best of us, but I do want to keep this going for the next 10 weeks. And I want to power through this book, and I want this material available for men to have this as part of their small group study when they look at this book as the material that they're going to use to call a Bible study. Joe, I thank God for you. I thank God for your wisdom. I thank God for your willingness to talk about the things that most men don't want to talk about. And God bless you and your family, man. Thank you so much for giving us this book, and allowing God to use you to do it. So thank you.
Well, praise God. It's a privilege to do anything, for him.
All right. Amen. I will catch you next week.
All right.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.